Thank you, team. For those of you who are joining us this morning for the first time, we are into part two on our series on the book of Habakkuk. And whether you pronounce it Habakkuk, it is a poignant book, especially for today with all that is going on in the world. It's, you know, poor old Habakkuk, he was faced with a world environment that was just overwhelming. He had no idea what to do about it. He was angry at God. You know, to the south they had the Egyptians, to the north they had the Assyrians, to the east they had the Babylonians, and to the west was the deep blue sea. Where do we go? Where is God? It's interesting because Habakkuk's name is one that wrestles. That's the meaning of his name. One who wrestles, who embraces tightly. And this whole book is a wrestling match. A very much a sign of what our Christian walk can be like for many of us. Wrestling with God. At the end of the book, or end of chapter one, sorry, Habakkuk is left with, you know, the wondering, where is God? And those questions that a lot of us face almost on a daily basis. Why God? Where are you? Why don't you do something? It's interesting, you know, how God responds to this in chapter 1. It's really interesting because sometimes even for us as Christians, we look at the Egyptians, or we look at the Assyrians, or we look out to the Babylonians, or maybe out to the deep blue sea, and we forget maybe sometimes to just look at ourselves. A friend of mine a long time ago told me, and I really was skeptical of him until, you know, I studied and learned, but he used to tell me, he says, everything in the Bible points to Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, right. And I think the first word I said, sure, show me where Jesus is in the Habakkuk. Right? I don't see Jesus there. And he shared this with me, and I'm going to share this with you this morning. Habakkuk was so focused on the world around him. And God's response is deeply, deeply offensive to him. He says to him in chapter 1, I'm going to get the Babylonians down and I'm going to sort this all out. And he's like, what? But that's the ones I'm praying against. What have we done? What have we done? Sometimes we pray so much for the world to change, and we ourselves are not willing to change. We pray so much a lot of the times against the evils of our government or other governments, and sometimes don't look at the evils of our own hands. Jesus came not to overthrow the Roman Empire, as most Jews wanted him to do. He came to bring salvation. He came to change our lives. He came to bring hope. And that brought about a lot of inner turmoil. We read about Peter, we read about Paul, we read about these early disciples, these early followers who are faced with a world that is incredibly difficult. And the message of Jesus is all about looking. And Habakkuk is faced with this. He's faced with, what do I do? Where are you? Why? And it's not an easy place to be in. To look in the mirror is not an easy thing to do. For some of us, our sins are out in the open. Some of you get uncomfortable when I make fun of myself. Because I'm fat. But some of you look in the mirror and don't realize that maybe you're fat. Not physically. You all look beautiful to me, don't worry. But some sins are easy to see, some are not. And it's easy for us to get into a crusade and run after changing the world. I'm not saying that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But Jesus ran after each and every one of you individually. And he didn't die so that we could have a happy, good life. He died so that we may die as well. It's a tough word, isn't it? And it's tough when we are beset with these questions. Why, God? Where are you, God? Why don't you do something, God? It's really tough. And like I said last week, some of you are right there in chapter 1, wondering why. And chapter 2, I warned you last week, wasn't going to be much better. But there's always a chapter 3. And that was the other thing, a friend of mine who just off the bat, how many chapters are in Habakkuk? What happened on the first day with Jesus? He died. Day 2, what's going on? Day 3, resurrection. On day 1, they never knew day 3 was coming. And for some of us, a lot of us here, stuck in either chapter 1 or chapter 2, we forget there is a chapter 3. Because it's hard to see past chapter 1. It's hard to get past these questions. Habakkuk does this great thing in chapter 2. He does this first thing, and that is he just stops to listen. He almost goads God to respond to him, and I'm going to wait here until he does. Very irreverent of him. And I thought that's brilliant. He starts off with this verse in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint, because I'm upset. He's not answering my questions. Where are you? I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to listen because you are going to respond. When was the last time you talked to God like that? Listening is something that we're not really good at. Listening is very uncomfortable. It is very uncomfortable, especially when you've got the answer. And here, the first challenge for you this morning, for those of you who have been migrating from chapter 1 to chapter 2, wanting to know what are the next steps, my challenge to you is to listen. I have. I've heard God. But I think the busyness of my life sometimes, actually all the time, drowns him out. And the best time I had with God was just over the course of like 2 months. I didn't have to go anywhere. Still had to do a lot of things. But where are we carving out time? Where are we challenging God to speak? We fill ourselves in our time with books and music and friends and work, and there doesn't ever seem to be time to just stop and listen for God. And Habakkuk, out of his own anger, out of his own frustration, out of the place where he's at, where he's not hearing any answers to his questions, he sees his people and his place in the world getting smaller and smaller. And the first thing he does, out of a challenge, is I'm going to wait and I'm going to listen. And the next step he does is this. He's actually told by God, but write it down. Write what I'm going to say. When you listen and you hear me, write it down. And this is what happens. This is what he does. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. Write it down. You know how many times in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says to John, write this down. Write it down. Why? Let me tell you why. Because today I heard God. Tomorrow, was that really God? Next week, it's indigestion. Right? You know in that moment it's God. I bet you tomorrow you'll question it. And I bet you by a week from today you'll have forgotten it. And a month from now it was never there. And I know not any of us are writers or journalists. I'm not. I'm a guy that got a high distinction in preaching and barely passed the written form of my own sermon. My lecturer at Bible College told me all you had to do, Rob, was just type it verbatim. You would have passed. He goes, what is this? I know not all of us are writers. And I know it takes a discipline to stop and write it down. But there is a marker in your life. There is a point in which you know in that moment you wrote that down, you heard from God. You know in that very moment, this is what God is telling me. Because tomorrow you'll doubt it and next week you'll forget it. But God doesn't stop us there. It's not just about listening. It's not just about writing. It's about waiting. And this is something we're really not good at as a society. Waiting. So many verses. Psalm 103, wait on the Lord. Imagine those disciples, you know, Jesus is resurrected and he leaves us. How long had it been before they could actually get out of that room? It must have felt like an eternity. Their own, you know, lockdown. Wait. Going on in verse 3, I'm going to use the Message version of Habakkuk. It says, this vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Patience, for some reason, is a virtue not many of us want to have, let alone have. Right? Last night, you know, I went with my mate Al. We went aqua jogging. You know, we've got these little weights and everything. And the whole time I'm in the water going, I'm so hungry. And I'm coming back. And about an hour into it, I'm like, oh, I've got to get home. I'm so hungry. I got home and Monica was making hamburgers. But I couldn't wait. I got a piece of bread, butter on it. And I was like, oh my gosh, Rob, what's wrong with you? I can't wait for 10 minutes to have a proper hamburger. Anyone been like that, by the way? Patience is not something we do well. And yet, he calls us to wait. Moses was told that he would be a great leader. And for some unknown reason, he went for a holiday in the desert for 40 years. 40 years he had to wait till the prophecy God had given him to be a great leader would happen. Paul, you know, the thing about the Bible is we just read verse to verse, it all happens right away. So good old Paul gets the vision and the next chapter he's out there preaching to the Gentiles. 13 years before Paul got his first vision to when he first preached to the Gentiles. 13 years. It might only be 2 or 3 verses in our Bible. But that man had a calling all the way back here. And it took 13 years for it to come about. Waiting is not something we do well. But that's the challenge for us. When the whole world looks like it's crashing, Habakkuk is sitting in a little corner of a little part of the world thinking, it's getting small here, Lord. It's getting crowded. Shishak down south is having a bit of a hissy, and the Assyrians are having their thing, and now Nebuchadnezzar's in charge of this Babylonians. I don't want to be a Jonah. I don't want to go swimming in that blue sea because I know what happened to Jonah. Can you do something? And how frustrating it must have been when he's been told to wait. for those of you who are stuck waiting. I pray that the Lord blesses you, that the Lord fills you with the assurance that your wait is not in vain. You know, today we have this really bizarre view of end times that drives me nuts. But Augustine said, the greatest way to pass time waiting is sharing communion and be reminded of what Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, has done for us. And he would say, I've had 1,000 communions and I'm still waiting. But every time I'm renewed by the covenant that was made in his blood, for the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. When the world feels like it's crashing, when my space in the world feels smaller and smaller, and I'm waiting for answers. It's this that gives us hope. It's this that gives us new life. Because we know very well that the world will not. The world will not. And I ask the music team to come forward and just, I don't know, play something and something. That broke the moment, didn't it? I'm so grateful that we are back together again. And you know what? It's been a hell of a week. It's been a hell of a month. It's been a hell of a year. Actually, I've been here 4 years, and I don't think it has been easy at all. And I know for some of you, it's far bigger, far harder than that. But I am reminded every Sunday morning that what happened last week will happen this week, and this moment stops. I'm with you, and we share a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to ask you in your own time to come forward and take the elements. If you want to take it for somebody else, do that. If you want to serve, come and serve. Our fellowship is bathed in the blood of our Savior, the one who gives us hope. For those of you stuck waiting, I pray His Spirit may fill you. May you feel His love this morning. In Jesus' name.